This is Pastor Adam Lawson, First Apostolic Church of Shepherdsville. Thank you for tuning into our podcast, and thank you for your support. We hope you enjoy today's message. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can we clap our hands to the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is my everything. My, my, my. Our Sunday school classes can be dismissed. If I could, take your attention to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Hallelujah. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And there's an old song that continues on and says, teach me, Lord, to wait. Today I want to preach for just a little while on this thought, waiting, waiting. If you would set your Bibles down, I want to pray just for a minute. I want us to prepare for what the Lord's going to do in this place. Father, we love you. I'm so thankful for this worship service, Lord. I'm so thankful that you're that God that we were singing about. That, Lord, you've done more than we could ever imagine or fathom you could do. And Lord, we thank you for it. I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive what thus saith the Lord today. Have your wonderful way. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. You may be seated. Accompanying a wait is the necessity of a waiting room. A waiting room is a place to linger, to abide, or delay. Staying in one place for a definite purpose, for something expected. It is, it was, and it will always be one of the most dreadful places on the planet, is a waiting room. I don't know about you, but I do not like to wait. A waiting room is a room filled with strangers who awkwardly stare at one another, and then the moment their eyes meet, they awkwardly look away quickly as if I wasn't looking at you. It's a place where there are outdated magazines everywhere, usually Good Housekeeping. There are people there that if they're not watching, they've turned into zombies completely, looking at their iPhones or their iPads or their computer or such things as this. You can listen to little children fight and fuss, and their mom and dad get after them, tell them to hush, that there's other people around. And those of us that are older, we snicker a little bit because such is some of us, right? We'll look, I giggle every time, and then I'll lean over and I'll gently remind the parents that one day you're going to miss this. May not be today, but one day you're going to miss this fussing. And they'll look at me like, yeah, right. But it is true. You can try not to eavesdrop on the loud woman across the room, spilling her life story like a drop bucket of paint, splashing on all who will hear because she talks as if she's the only person in the room. And then you have the person who takes their iPhone and puts it on speaker to talk. And everybody hears the conversation. You look at the Technicolor walls wondering which one of the less cordial receptionists subscribed to the 70s interior decorating. Noisy automatic doors opening and shutting as parents bring their sick children in. Another man gripping a garbage can to vomit in as the germaphobe across the aisle puts on his surgical mask and an overweight gentleman next to him snores and naps while he's waiting. That is the life of a waiting room. Nobody likes the waiting room. There's an old dated box TV in the corner playing Days of Our Lives, and I literally cringe at the very thought of that. The thinly padded chairs were obviously made for teenagers and not for adults. the arm rails dig into your arms and make you sit up really straight to avoid touching the person in the chair next to you. You look around, you see scuff marks on all the walls, cracks in the chairs, a trash can overflowing with paper cups and candy wrappers. Yes, the waiting room is a terrible place. The waiting room is a room that has no boundaries and no prejudice. It's open to all ages, races, genders, and positions. We wait for one purpose and one purpose alone, for our name to be called. And beyond all the negative feelings, beyond all of the crazies, the vomiting, the phobias, the screaming kids, the worst feeling is the fact that you have no control over the time that's wasted in that waiting room. You think of all the other things that you could be doing, but instead, you're locked in a waiting room with people you do not even know. We want answers now. As a matter of fact, we want answers right now. We want our needs to be met. What you got going on doesn't matter to me. I need my need met. I am sick. I have an appointment here. I have been waiting far past my time, it appears. We want to be in control, even though we'd never admit that. We want to dictate how things go in the waiting room. We are a demanding generation that wants to know what we want now and is by and large due to electronics, media, fast food, and our culture. If an item is on back order on Amazon, we got a problem because they promised it'd be there next day. We have everything delivered right to us, and we expect God to be the same way. My friends, God has a waiting room. If we fail to realize this, we will become discouraged. In this world of me and right now, God is not on our timeline. He works in His timeline. If we fail to realize this, we will become discouraged. It's not a room filled with Sports Illustrated and Woman's Day magazines from 1992. It's the room where the one waiting on a promise from God will sit. It's the place where you dwell until it's your time. It's the place where you have to wait in order for God to fulfill the promise in your life. The thing about it is, there is an appointment time that you have. And what we need to know is that God will fulfill that appointment when it's time. But until then, we sit in the waiting room. It's a dimly lit room that does not have a row of chairs along the walls playing soft music in the background. As a matter of fact, in God's waiting room, there's only one chair in the room. And it's reserved for you. See, we don't like that. We don't like to be by ourselves. We can be in a room of people and be all by ourselves. We could be at dinner with our family and be all by ourselves because we are in God's waiting room. Why? Why is this? Why does God do this? Because nobody can share this journey with you. This is your journey with God. This room is reserved for you and God. But the blessings you will find there are beyond the answer to your prayer. If you will learn to wait on God, the blessings that you will find will far supersede anything that you could have ever imagined. But the problem is, we don't like to wait for it. The treasures that will be released to you and revealed to you in your waiting room are even greater value than the requests you're seeking. The spiritual nuggets are so precious, life-changing and transforming. There's revelation released during the endurance of the wait, and it becomes some of your greatest gifts. How many of us today have received far more than what you prayed for? It's because at some place you learned how to wait. We don't like it, but it's necessary. It is in this time that the Word comes alive in your life. You realize that God is showing up in your life greater than what you expected. It's the times where you're alone and you're crying and you don't understand and nobody can help you. It's there and only there that God can begin to speak to you and begin to work through you and in you. It's that place called the waiting room. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Can I tell you, you'll never get a testimony until you're put through the test. You'll never receive a miracle until there's a miracle need. You need to understand that in this waiting room, God is waiting on you. He's waiting to show you who he is. In the midst of your circumstance, while you're waiting, God wants to show himself strong. It's passages like this one that drives me to say again and again, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. If you find yourself struggling, you don't need to go to a psychiatrist. You don't need to go to a self-help book. You need to go to the Word of God. You need to get all the way in the Word of God, and you begin to immerse yourself in it and let God wash over you. It's times like these where we believe that our time is being wasted, that God wishes to impart spiritual blessings unto our lives. It's the time where you think that God isn't listening, that he's right next to you getting ready to bless you if you'll just hold on for just a little while longer. Matthew 8:18, we read about the disciples waiting on Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. And he was entered into the ship, and the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. Lot to unpack here. First thing, let's paint a picture of what's happening. A highly honored religious leader comes to Jesus in verse 19, realizing that Jesus is in fact God. And he says he is ready to give it all up to follow Christ. And looking through the eyes of common sense, he could have been a huge support to Jesus. But Jesus goes on to say, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I ain't got nowhere to lay my head. What he was saying is, it goes beyond a conference speaker. It goes beyond the hotels. It goes beyond the fanfare. It goes beyond the pulpit. There is real work to be done here. Are you prepared for that? And that religious leader turned away because he thought, it was all about what he could see. But can I tell you, there's a time when all of the conference speaking goes away. There's a time when all of the shouting goes away. Can we still walk with him in that time? This man could have gave Jesus' ministry some status, and seeing that Jesus was encompassed with uneducated fishermen. This man says there's no limit to what I'll sacrifice. And he lets him know, it's not all you think it is, sir. I don't even have a place to lay my head, and the guy went by the wayside. And then we have another one that is even more so. Just then another came to him and said, another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. It's important to understand a couple things right here. First, this wasn't someone who was just randomly got excited about Jesus. He was a disciple. He was somebody that was following. Not one of the chosen, but a disciple nonetheless. Secondly, we look at the scripture, and my first thought was, wow, that's a little much. Let the dead bury the dead. He just lost somebody. And you're saying, let the dead. It goes beyond that. The culture was different. This guy had already been in a tomb. What he was talking about was personal financial matters. He was talking about taking care of all of those things. With the dead had to be buried within 24 hours of death to prevent disease from sweeping over the living. What had actually happened was, he was appointed over the affairs of his father, which meant that he would receive an inheritance. But Jesus said, leave it behind if you want to follow me. Yeah, leave it behind. You're not going to need that where I'm taking you. Can I tell you? You're either going to serve mammon or God. You can't serve both. And what we got to understand that this is a faith walk. And when we follow Jesus, we do have the promise that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's why I'm not worried about tomorrow. God is going to take care of tomorrow. I just got to walk in his purpose. When you're just a follower of Jesus, you can get away with a whole lot of things. And the level of commitment is not the same. But when you're called, when you're a chosen disciple, when you want to do something for Jesus, there's a greater level of commitment for you. And that's what this guy found out. I want to be used of God. There's nothing greater. That is our purpose. Amen. So the disciples just witnessed these two men get turned on their heel by the words of Jesus. And Jesus commanded them to enter into a ship. I'm going somewhere, so just hang on. He commanded them and said, get in the ship, we're going to set out to sea, and then it happens. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. One of the hardest things for me to understand is how when I'm sacrificing everything I think that I'm sacrificing for God, why I have to go through some of the things I have to go through. Here, the disciples have sold out everything. The ones who had all the money and all these other things, they turned on their heel. But they said, Jesus, we are sticking with you. We are going to go wherever you go. And then they get on a boat and the storm comes. It happens the same with us. We make a commitment to God. God, I'm all in. And then all of a sudden, disaster strikes. A trial comes. Hard times come. And we wonder, Lord, how's this going to happen? I just committed myself to you. And now this? Where are you in all of this? The Greek word for tempest here is seismos. Every time this word is used, it's related to a tsunami-type storm that was sent by God. The storm was a divine appointment by God, sent by God to his sold-out, committed, devoted, non-compromising disciples to test their commitment. We can't say that we'll go wherever with Jesus if we've never been tempted to not go. You can say a lot of things, but it's where the rubber meets the road when all hell breaks loose in your life. Can you still remain committed to him? We have to realize that God does test our faith. He does test our level of commitment. Why? I'm sure the disciples asked the very same question. Don't understand it, God. I don't understand. Here I am. I'm trying to do everything you told me to do, and all hell's breaking loose in my family. I can't get my kids to get along. My boss is acting like a jerk. The money's getting tight, Lord. But here I am. I'm serving you. But where are you, God? 2 hours earlier, they stood on the bank of a shore and watched two men walk away because of the price of devotion was too much. No doubt they thought, Jesus, did you see what happened back there? They turned their backs on you, but I didn't. And now this. Did you see that, Lord? They thought the price was too high, but not us. We're the ones that dropped our nets. We're the ones that walked away from our careers. We're the ones that changed our plans. We're the ones that sacrificed. We forsook our dreams, Jesus. We left to follow you. We are the ones that loved you with our lives and climbed in the boat, yet the ones that walked away are safe on the shore. How's that fair, Jesus? How's that fair? How's it fair that the ones that cut me are living the life of Riley right now? How's it fair that the ones that never made a sacrifice one, they're getting blessed? How's it fair, God? I've given up everything for you, and I'm in the middle of the storm. And they're back on the shore eating fish and potatoes, and they're drinking grape juice, and they're having a big old time with their family, yet we're out here on this boat, we're about to drown. No doubt, these were real emotions, just like some of us have had. Through the storm, these thoughts plagued their minds, wondering if they did the right thing, wondering why they weren't being helped by Jesus. How could he just sleep right now? No doubt images of the scribe came to mind, being propped up in his comfy bed. He's reading a book right now, and we're bailing water out of the boat. And Jesus is in the boat sleeping. Doesn't care a lick. No doubt every single one of us has been there. And if I'm transparent, I've been there. There's been times I've not understood. But then, as a good saint does, as a good disciple does, got in this book right here. Turn to Psalm chapter 73. David felt this. He understood this. I don't know if this is when he was at Ziklag and all of his men threatened to stone him. I'm pretty sure it probably was. But here's what it says. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, their pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I don't know about you, but I've had that discussion before. God, make it make sense. Make it make sense. I'm out here breaking my back trying to have revival, and there's other people living it up. They're driving Bentleys. They're doing all these things. And God, I'm barely making ends meet, but I'm doing a work for you. It seems like my family's facing trouble. All these things are happening, and God, where are you? Everybody else is living it up, but not me, God. Not me, God. Every time it's like that quicksand they warned us of, God. Every time I try a little harder, I sink a little deeper. Then you go down to verse 17. I want you to go there with me because it's important, because David doesn't stop there. Psalm 73 and 17. I'm going to get there in my Bible because there's probably more I'm going to want to read than in here. Verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It hurt. It hurt to know that I'm going through all this. And then he says this, and wait for it, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein. Can I tell you, this waiting room is not going to last forever. This is not your final resting place. This is just a moment in time when you understand that the joy is coming. Joy is coming in the morning. It ain't always going to be like this. You endure to the end and watch what God will do. Don't give up in the waiting room. Don't abort your miracle because you refuse to wait. I know it's hard, child of God. I know it is. I know what it's like to watch your family hurt. I know what it's like to see things go a different way that you didn't understand. I know what it's like to cry at an altar, not understanding, God, if I am so, why is thus? If I'm blessed, God, why is all this happening? There's been more than one time I've had to go to the scripture and remind myself that it ain't always going to be this way. The fact of the matter was this. Yes, the ones on the seashore were not in danger. That was an accurate fact. They were safe. They were on the shore. They were stable. Yes, they were not in danger. They were not in the storm. But Jesus wasn't with them either. What you got to understand, you may be in the storm right now, but Jesus is right next to you. He never left you, never, and neither did he forsake you. He's the one that sticketh closer than a brother. So in this time where you're bailing out water, just trying to stay afloat, just know that he's right next to you saying, you can make it. He's not left you. Tell your neighbor, he's not left you. Jesus knew their level of commitment would not have endured the storm, but he trusted the disciples in the storm. If you've been in a storm, if you're in a storm, I want you to know that he's there with you. He hasn't forsaken you. Brother Lawson, I've been shedding a lot of tears. He's right there with you. I promise you that if you seek him, you'll find him. And he'll be right there. He might not have the answer that you want right now, but he's not going to leave you where you are. He's not. Can we lift our hands in this place right now? Come on, this place is temporary where you're at right now. This is just a waiting room. There's a divine appointment coming with the Master. And if you will hold on in this room, you're going to learn some things. You're going to learn some things about God. You're going to learn some things about yourself. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I tell you, can I encourage you today, you be content right where you are because greater's coming. Can I tell you right now, if you'll learn to be content where you are, God will add more. If you'll learn to listen in the midst of the storm, God is speaking to you over the waves. Psalm 25 says this, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Can I tell you, we don't need to fear in this time. A lot of times in the waiting room, you'll get news that is incomplete, but that will make you apprehensive because you don't know what's next. But can I tell you, in God's waiting room, there's no need to fear. Unlike the doctors at the hospital, he's so close in the waiting room. You're going to have times of pain. One of the greatest misconceptions of the church that I have seen is that we think that it's never going to hurt. It's wrong. You're going to hurt. You're going to feel loneliness. You are. But at the same time, God is working in it. I have found in 30 years of living for God, 32 years of living for God, that nothing is wasted in His kingdom. Those times of loneliness, there's something gained there. Those times of hurt, there's something gained there. Yes, there will be tears. Yes, you will have questions and concerns. And yes, there will even be moments of frustration because you just don't understand. How many of us have ever thought we had God figured out only for Him to change direction on us? Or maybe we thought it was finally going to straighten out and everything was going to be okay, and then all of a sudden there hit a left turn and threw everything off kilter. Just know that we can trust the author. We can trust God and His movements. We can trust Him in these moments where we don't understand, because it's just part of the waiting room. You'll have questions. There's times you're going to feel like your heart's being ripped out. But the answer always comes, and the strength that you need is always waiting for you as your new faith is birthed in your heart. Before long, you'll begin to speak with favor and confidence like David did. He said this in Psalms 119, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. The law of Thy mouth is better to me than a thousands of gold and silver." I can tell you with surety that my greatest blessings did not come on the mountaintop, but they came in the valley. You grow things in the valley. The mountaintop is rocky, sometimes unstable. But in the valley, you can get next to the stream. And where the stream is, there's life. There's life in the valley. There's direction in the valley. Everything slows down in the valley. We give such a negative connotation to the valley, but all the valley is a waiting room where you can grow and you can learn. Today, some of us are in a waiting room. We don't understand what God's doing. As I was putting this message together, I was just so overwhelmed with a burden that somebody's hurting. It's not forever. Brother Kalen, if you would, come on. What you're experiencing is not forever. It's just the waiting room. Anyone who's ever done anything for God had to experience the waiting room. Let me give you proof, okay? Moses had to be sent to the backside of the desert 40 years till God could use him. Joseph had a dream as a young boy, but that's not where it started. No, he had to experience betrayal by his brothers. Whew. He had to be thrown in a pit. He had to be lied on and mistreated, forgotten about. All these things. We don't like that. We don't like the thought that we might be mistreated. It's part of the waiting room. We don't like the fact that people will lie on us knowing they're lying. It's part of the waiting room. God's working in that. God's doing something in that. We don't like it. I can remember, you can stand with me today.